You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you're not absolutely perplexed about Islam, it could be that you're just not paying attention. Pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace seem impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos that we are constantly encountering. The beheadings, the mass executions, forced conversions, destruction of churches. Perhaps more stunning still is the notion that this appalling barbarity could take place today in the name of religion. And you might be thinking, along with millions of other Americans, will the real Islam please stand up? So if you're looking for answers and insights regarding one of the hottest issues of the day, we have what you need. First, we've developed a book. It's titled Islam, What You Must Know. It is a fantastic resource and substantive. Not only that, but the Christian Research Journal, featuring the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And one special article, it's titled The Rise of the American Jihadist, both by Dr. David Wood. I've had him on the broadcast. He knows this subject inside and out. These resources will equip you to know the difference between reason and rhetoric on this very significant subject. Again, these resources available for your support of the ongoing ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and what we're doing in our global initiatives around the world. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Leonard in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Leonard.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. So recently, probably about a year ago, I really started to come back to my faith. I had fallen away for many years and was just surrendered completely. Started really researching and just really diving into the Word and started watching some programs on YouTube and stuff and just really need some answers in regards to the whole, Judaism or Jewish versus Christian thing. I watch Tobias Singer a lot, and I just really see him just completely annihilate Christian ministers when they're debating. And it's just, from his point of view or from, the so-called scriptures that he's talking about, saying that the temple has to be rebuilt, there's no such thing, and just pretty much ridicules Jesus and that anybody would believe that he is the Messiah. And, has really been outspoken about how the New Testament scriptures have been, added to and rewritten. And I'm reading a book now, this all kind of ties in together, by Lee Strobel. And it talks about how in John, about the woman who, adulterous woman, story was added to that. And I don't, that's kind of confusing. I don't know if you have any input on that.
The woman that what?
I'm sorry, the adulterous woman?
Oh, yes, yes. Well, yeah, let me deal with that first. The woman caught in adultery, that is a scribal addition to the text, but it's theologically defensible, and I think probably historically defensible as well. Its coherence, its spirit show that it was preserved from a very early time, and it accords very well with the known character of Jesus Christ. So this is not in the original Gospel of John, but it fits the nature of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and probably was handed down by oral transmission until some scribe copying the gospel decided that the story was far too good to leave out. And so it was a scribal insertion. But this is the beauty of textual criticism. What people do with the manuscripts is they compare the manuscripts. They all have errors, but they don't all have the same errors. And therefore, by comparing one manuscript with the other, you can get back to the autographa. So God has indeed preserved his word in a wealth of manuscripts. So the reason this is usually added to the text is because it accords well with biblical principles, but it's always noted in modern translations as a scribal insertion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the other things you mentioned about the temple being rebuilt and so forth, yeah, it's absolutely true from a Christian perspective that once Jesus Christ comes, there's no necessity whatsoever for temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. As far as the assertions that Jesus Christ is a false prophet, I mean, these are typically made because the person who is making the argument has very little comprehension of literature in general and biblical literature in particular. So they'll take language like the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light and these kinds of things, and they'll say, now, Jesus said that he would return within a generation. He didn't return within a generation, and all the things that he said would happen within that generation didn't happen. Well, the reason they say that is because they don't understand the language of the Bible. Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a far greater prophet than them all. And so he's using the language of the Old Testament to communicate an apocalypse that is going to occur in a generation's time. So he is, in fact, in Matthew 24, which is usually the passage that's used to make him a false apocalyptic prophet, he's using the language of the Old Testament prophets to communicate that within a generation, the temple in Jerusalem would be manifestly destroyed. So again, the problem is when the average person that doesn't know biblical literature reads the word coming, they always infer he's talking about the second coming, as opposed to his coming in judgment.
Okay. So the whole, I appreciate your feedback. The whole thing in John then, you know, of course it would lead somebody to believe or, you know, to question, okay, well, that's one made up story. Is there another one?
Well, it's not necessarily a made-up story. It's a story that has been passed down through oral transmission, number one. Number two, the reason this story is left in the biblical text and appended by an indication that it is not in most of the authoritative manuscripts is because, again, it comports with teachings that would be consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ, not in conflict with the teachings of Jesus Christ. But yeah, I mean, wherever you find those, there is a note in the modern translations that points out that these are scribal insertions.
Okay. Yeah. And it just, sorry, as a, you know, just coming back to faith and all that, you know, of course you get questioned with these things and you want to be able to stand up and explain it. And of course you, when you hear it, it's like, well, okay, well, you know, the Bible says don't add, you know, nobody should add to this, add to the Bible. And yet you have a story that's been added. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's where it's kind of been tough to respond to people and to kind of try to answer their questions as well. When you really don't have the answers. So that's why I kind of wanted to, you know, I just noticed Jews are just very angry and just very upset all the time. And they just, you know, I watch these debates and these things and they just pretty much ridicule Christian ministers. And a lot of the time the Christian ministers cannot stand up against them.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the reasons we say you always have to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. By the way, I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And in that book, I answer virtually all the objections that are typically made in this regard. There's a Newsweek article that came out recently. It's titled, The Bible So Misunderstood It's a Sin, and it takes the Bible to task, demonstrating that it is a foolish book full of errors and contradictions, a copy of a copy of a copy of copies, with fresh errors being integrated in each stage of the process. But what I do in my book, Has God Spoken, is counter those arguments with reasoning, because oftentimes what you have is dogmatic assertions as opposed to defensible arguments, but people can't tell the difference between the two.
Yeah, I'd love to read that. What is it called?
It's called Has God Spoken? It's sort of my magnum opus when it comes to defending the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Then it also does something. It helps people learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. Because if we defend the Bible as being divine, then we also have the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And I answer that question as well. It gives you a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And how do I go about getting that?
Just hang on.
Okay. Thanks. Really appreciate your feedback.
You got it. And the wisdom of God is evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing we centuries and millennia later could never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by a particular man or group who had full control over the text at any point in its history. Instead, because the New Testament books were written at various times, and they're quickly copied and distributed as soon as they were written, there was never a time when anyone or any group could gather up all of the manuscripts and make extensive changes in the text itself, like cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept. Because by the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, these texts were already long buried in the sands of Egypt and out of the reach of any attempted alteration. The point being that the autographs or the originals are forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. So instead of having less than the autographs, we have far more. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts, in excess of 6,000 of the New Testament alone. And through them, we can compare copies with copies and get back to the original. I've written about this and actually used the acronym COPIES to give you a way of memorably being able to rebut those people who are now trying to denude the Bible of its value with their dogmatic assertions as opposed to defensible arguments. Back to the phone lines, Elizabeth in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi, Hank. Yes, I just really appreciate your program, and I belong to a strong prayer group at my church. Several things are happening. I just only have one question for you. Right now, we have to, out of obedience, attend a six-week workshop on an overture to possibly accept homosexuals marrying in our church, which we're against. And the other problem is that they're bringing Muslims in who are saying that they worship the same God. And we're saying we are to love them and pray them to Christ, but they do not worship the same God because I believe they have a monastic view of God like the Jews, and that that they, just because they descend from Hagar, doesn't mean that they're worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
Well, a couple of things. Long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah. And millions, of course, continue to do that today. But as you're noting in the prologue to the question, the Allah of Islam is definitely not the God of the Bible. Muslims will passionately defend the unity of God, but they patently deny the triunity of God. And so they themselves would be horrified at the notion that Christians hold to of God as Father and reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ the Son, and even renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. So
yes,
Muslims...
You're talking a bit fast and over my head because I had a stroke, and I'm trying to absorb it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, so I was making the point that Muslims themselves would recoil at the notion that is communicated through Christianity that God is our Father. They would reject the unique deity of Jesus Christ as the Son. And then they would renounce the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I can do. I'm coming up to a hard break, but let me send you, if you'll hang on, an entry that I have written in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition that's titled, Is the Allah of Islam the God of the Bible? I think that'll be helpful to you. Hang on, I'll put it in your hands, and you can mull over it as you have time. Be right back with more answers.
As Dr. David Wood notes in Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up, given an honest reading of the Quran and Hadith, a brutal theocracy is exactly what we would expect. For valuable and timeless insights into Islam and the need of Christians to better understand the theology driving ISIS and other jihadist movements, don't miss Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal. To say thanks for your gift, Hank Hanegraaff will also send you an issue of the Christian Research Journal, as well as an article on the rise of the American jihadist. To receive the book, magazine issue, and special article, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more of the answers you need today. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck. Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple. How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Having spoken at the University of Tehran in Iran, Hank Hanegraaff is increasingly motivated to ensure that Bible Answer Man listeners receive credible information concerning Islam. For this reason, Hank has put together a special equipping package, which includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And in addition to a special article on the rise of the American jihadist by Dr. David Wood, this offer also includes an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this equipping package as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dale in Clarence, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fairly well. My question is pertaining to a discussion that I've continually had with my mom over the years since I've stopped going to the church that she goes to. Due to several factors, but the one discussion that we keep coming back to is the use of instrumental music in worship. And while I continually turn to Psalms 150 is the biggest thing that pops out at me because you know that entire chapter is devoted to praising the Lord, and it lists out cymbals and harps and several other trumpets, I believe, is in there. But the rebuttal is in Galatians, and I think Colossians as well, which is sing with your heart or praise the Lord with your heart in song. Her response to me more than most of the time is, that we're no longer under Old Testament law due to, I think John wrote, I don't know if it was in the Gospel of John or in a later book or if it was Paul, but might be in Hebrews, but he said that the first covenant has passed and we're under a new covenant. My interpretation of covenant is a promise, but also Jesus also said that he's not there to take away from his father's law. I think not a jot, nor I forget the second one. But
tittle.
A jot nor tittle, yeah. And that's what I've said, but it's something that we've kind of discussed back and forth, and I just kind of want to get your input on there.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, certainly there's a good reason why types and shadows find their fulfillment in a substance. And when they do, you don't go back to types and shadows. But this doesn't apply to music. This is not a law. This is a principle. It is a precept which is clearly being communicated such that we use everything at our disposal to praise the Lord. So we praise him in his sanctuary. We praise him in his mighty heavens. We praise him for his act of power. We praise him for surpassing greatness. And then, as you allude to, we praise him with a trumpet, with harp, with lyre, with tambourine, with dancing, with strings, with flute, with cymbals. And the takeaway is that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So there's nothing whatsoever in the Bible that would suggest that we can't continue to praise the Lord with instruments. Again, it's true that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are qualitatively the same, but also different. But the difference is that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament precepts no longer apply to us. If that were true, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, would be rendered an Old Covenant prayer that has no validity for us today.
And one of the other things, after some discussions, it never gets to a heated point. We just have discussions. But one of the things that's brought up quite a bit is that there is no instrumental use in the New Testament, but other laws from the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament. And my opinion is that an absence of something does not mean a condemnation of that.
Well, that's right. That's a very good point, and I don't know how you can make the point any better than that. But look, I have no problem whatsoever with churches not using musical instruments. It doesn't bother me in the least. Where it bothers me is where this becomes a directive to everyone else, where everyone else who does use musical instruments is in some way said to violate the principles and precepts of Scripture. That simply is not true. But the traditions, Max Lucado, for example, is in the Church of Christ. He believes they don't use musical instruments in his church, not because he believes there's a biblical principle that mandates that they not use musical instruments, but it's a tradition that he's become comfortable with. I have no problem with that at all.
Yeah, and one of my things that I've also said is that during most of the epistles and the letters, a lot of churches were having to meet in secret and therefore could not use musical instruments because they would draw attention to themselves and end up in prison or guilty of blasphemy or something along those lines in those days as well.
Yeah, I mean, a good point. I mean, we find this in places of the world today where if you're reading unauthorized material in unauthorized places, you're going to be imprisoned. And so you don't draw attention to yourself by making the meeting louder than it needs to be.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And you have a blessed week and continue doing this great work. I really enjoy listening to you every day.
So. Thanks, Dale. Blessings to you. Mariah next in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Mariah.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I am just calling and have a question about earlier on a different episode when you were talking, a caller called and talked about the Nephilim and the fallen angels and all that good, or the sons of God and all that good stuff. But actually, my brother came home from work and he knows a lot more about it. And so if you don't mind, I'll let him talk to you instead, if that's okay.
I'd love it.
All right. Thank you so much. You have a great night.
You as well.
Well, hey, this is Luke here. I just off work. And she had just described to me about kind of the conversation and whatnot. And I've been listening to your guys' program over the course of the few minutes. I didn't really even know it was there. So that's I appreciate it. And you seem that you guys are after the truth, which is very good. In regards to the view, though, for, you know, other callers, I've come to find in my own research that in order to get exactly that the Bible wasn't written for 33 different interpretations, you know, like it had one message from one origin is what I believe. And then you get to the question of, well, you know, oh, well, this religion believes this or this denomination believes this. But I think it had one origin and one message. And so in order to get to the truth, as far as we can with who the sons of God were, it would be important to go back to the Hebrew, you know, to not miss any translations and see exactly what the Hebrew was before that. And also then, I guess, to add to that, then it becomes the understanding of what was before the Bible. What did the disciples know? What was Jesus quoting? What were the different books that led up to the ultimate Bible? And I think there's truth in there that a lot of times when it comes to questions of the fallen angels or the Canaanites, it's kind of just covered up. Not so much covered up, but just doesn't want to look, and nobody wants to look further into it.
Well, nobody doubts that there are fallen angels. I mean, the Bible's explicit in talking about fallen angels. I think if you're referring to the notion that fallen angels can have sex with human beings, there's no biblical warrant for that. I think the mistake that people make is they take the meaning of a word or phrase from one context and then import it into another context. So the moment someone hears a phrase like sons of God, because sons of God can be rendered fallen angels, they now import that meaning into Genesis chapter 6, which is a very clear passage on God's judgment on fallen humanity. The very idea biblically that fallen angels can have sex with women is an interjection of paganism or mythology on biblical theology. And the reason for this is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. Angels are non-sexual, non-physical beings that cannot reproduce with humankind.
And I understand that, and that's the consumption. That's what I always thought. But getting to Jude, then it talks about the angels that left their inhabitants. So they left what they were supposed to do. They were the watchers, according to Enoch, one of the first scribes. And you know, they were the watchers. They left their inhabitants. And if, from my understanding of dimensions, that we live in a 10-dimensional world. That they chose then to enter into a humane dimension.
But they can't choose to do that. And here's the problem. And despite the contentions of pseudepigraphal writings, human beings have physicality. Fallen angels do not, nor do they have creative prowess, and therefore they can't create bodies in sperm. Now, God, by his own prowess, can allow angels to take on form, but fallen angels cannot take on form. And if, in fact, fallen angels could take on form and have sex with women in biblical times, there's nothing to prevent them from doing the precise same thing in modern times. Again, this is an interjection of pagan philosophy, or better said, mythology, on the Bible. You have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, the Bible talks...
I completely agree.
So it's all about the art and science of biblical interpretation. And this is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. The problem with Jude is that it is ambiguous and amenable to both your interpretation and to my interpretation of Genesis 6. Therefore, Jude can't settle the question for us. We need to go to the biblical precepts and principles laid out for us elsewhere. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about the art and science of biblical interpretation in many different places, including a flip chart, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, be happy to send you a copy. We are coming up to station break. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, on via the phone, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Be right back with more answers.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of jihadist atrocities. To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Islam, What You Must Know, as well as an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring an article titled, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? And given how critical this topic is, Hank will include a special article on the rise of the American jihadist. The book, magazine issue, and special article are our gift in appreciation for your support today of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Understand authentic Islam. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, John.
Well, hi, Hank. Thanks a lot for your show, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've listened to the Creation Answer book on audio and listened to your show, and a lot of the concepts really helped me in terms of image of God in man, and also my questions around the creation and the fall, and basically I understand about the idea of paradise lost, and then there'll be a paradise restored. I understand that in the fall that man was subject to sin, and that's a condition that we're in now. I have one really big question from it all, because I used to, when I read, used to read that God created everything good. He saw that all of this was good and very good. I realized that that was before the fall, but I previously had thought, you know, if I look around me, I see the design, and this, I guess this goes back to also the privileged creation, like I'm hearing about on your show as well, which I agree with. I understand the state of man's condition, I believe, but in terms of the world around us and the creation, and I think part of what I'm getting at is the wider creation, the wider universe, and what when we see that, what do we, would God say that what we see around us is good in the sense that he said initially at the beginning of Genesis?
Yeah, I mean, the universe, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, is now groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So just as we were created in the image of God, but the image of God within us is now marred and tattered, so the universe groans in travail. And what happens at the liberation of all things is that the universe is restored and we ourselves are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, and incorruptible. So what happens to the universe, what happens in our resurrection, goes hand in hand. But there is continuity between the universe that is and the universe that will be. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them, and that, again, is not only true with respect to humanity, but also true with respect to the physical universe.
Right. So when God saw everything and said that it was very good, I'm just looking at that now in terms of time. Like, he said that before humanity, Adam and Eve, sinned. And so what I'm trying to say is I'm trying to understand in terms of celebrating God's creation, as we see it today, you know, if I'm talking to my kids or whatever, and I, you know, if I say, oh, this particular thing is very good, you know, like this animal, this bear or whatever, you know, this plant, and, you know, it's, and then there's so much beauty and so much intelligent design that goes into it. And then, but at the same time, then we see also, like, with humanity and with the creation, we see death and how death fits into that, like parasites and all of these things. I guess I know we may not know specifically what some of those losses were in the fall, but I guess I'm trying to understand how true is it to say, is it correct to say about the creation around us now that it's very good in the sense that God said originally?
Well, yes, it's good, but it's fallen. It's marred, but it isn't obliterated. So again, yes, it is a very good creation, and you can look at humanity, though we suffer the accumulation of genetic imperfections over time, it does not mean that human beings are not fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in the image of God, and therefore we have intrinsic value and worth. But there is a corruption in the universe that the Bible is designed to talk about, such that we can see the value and the majesty of restoration. And that is essentially what the whole of Scripture is communicating. The first 11 chapters give us the macro issues. From chapter 12 on, we see that God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and through him, an unfolding plan of redemption is unfurled before us in the canvas of Scripture, such that in the end, we see a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the whole story of Scripture. It is a story of redemption and restoration, both of the cosmos itself, so that it becomes what it once was before sin entered the world, and we ourselves restored to what we were before sin entered the world, so that we will be like Adam and Eve prior to the fall. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but appreciate your call. Hopefully I've given you some clarity in terms of the question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next in Carson, Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I'm confused. The Bible says to be vacant from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, is that for all souls until the day of judgment? And if not, what happened to the unsaved?
Well, Jesus explains this in Luke chapter 16. If you are one who is living in opposition to God in this life, if you're one that does not want to have a relationship with God, when you die, that wish is ratified in the afterlife. So Jesus describes a rich man who is living apart from his principles and precepts, and quite obviously does not want to have a relationship with God. This rich man dies and ends up in torment, an earnest of what will happen when he's physically resurrected. So at death, there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. The soul is in torment because he's an unbeliever. The body is buried. But that body will be resurrected. Jesus says, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So that person that is now in torment, in a disembodied state, will one day again be in a re-embodied state, but separated from the goodness and the glory of God for all eternity.
Well, great. Thank you. May I ask a real quick, another quick question?
Sure.
I'm a newer Christian, and when Jesus was on the cross, I believe he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And if so, I don't understand that.
Well, there's certainly a real sense in which Jesus would have felt forsaken by God, because he is going through an anguish that is indescribable. He is not only suffering for the sin of all of humanity from a physical standpoint, but also from a metaphysical standpoint. So again, you can understand why Jesus would refer to the Psalms and the particular word of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you read the Psalm in context in verse 24, Psalm 22, it says, but he has not forsaken his beloved one. So there's a sense of separation that would be felt because of the anguish of the cross, but certainly this would not in any way suggest an ontological separation in the nature of God.
Well, fantastic, and God bless you, Hank. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. You know, let me go back to something that has been troubling me throughout the show. People are so ready to take a phrase or a word from one part of the Scripture and import it into another. And as a result of that, there are theological perversions that continuously manifest themselves in the Christian community. And of course, Genesis 6:4 is one of those places. But as with any difficult section of Scripture, the wide interpretations should be considered within the context of a biblical worldview. Individuals who hold consistently to a biblical worldview therefore must reject the notion that women and demons can engage in sexual relationships. And I reject this interjection of pagan superstition for a lot of reasons. It may be popular, but it doesn't correspond to reality. The notion that demons can produce real bodies, that they can have real sex with real women, would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection itself. Because Jesus assured his disciples, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Now, if indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument of our Lord would not only be flawed, the argument of our Lord would be misleading. It could be logically argued by extension that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So these kinds of ideas, when they're injected into the Christian worldview, have long tails, huge ramifications, ramifications by which the argument of Christ would be relegated nonsensical. What would that mean about the deity of Jesus Christ? We would lose epistemic warrant as well as just communicated for the central event in the historic Christian faith. So again, ideas have consequences. And I know it's popular. If you listen to many of the radio preachers, television preachers, you will hear them say that women and demons had sex. But the fact that they say that does not mean that it's true. In fact, what I say ought to be examined just like what they say ought to be examined, because the final test ultimately is the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. It's critical in an age of information overload and a lack of critical thinking that we learn discernment skills, that we learn to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the resources that we have available for you for your gift, Islam, What You Must Know. It includes not only the book, but also the issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the cover article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?, as well as a special article, The Rise of the American Jihadist, both by Dr. David Wood. All three resources available for your support of this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. As always, we thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck."
While far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.